If you have a Bible, you can grab your Bible now. We're going to open it up to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're using one of those Bibles under the chairs in front of you, 1 Corinthians 3 is on page 1012. And we're going to be looking at, I think, most of the chapter today. And it's going to be a lot of info. So we're going to move quick, all right? And so turn there, get to 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to get going. But man, as we turn, just do you remember, you know, the process of you growing up, that being a difficult process? Growing up's a difficult process, isn't it? I mean, you kind of feel it when you're in it, when you're a kid growing up and the world is new, you're discovering new things, you're making mistakes left and right. But growing up, the whole point is to become more independent. The older you grow, the more independent you become. And I'm experiencing this now watching little humans grow as a parent. I'm watching them become more and more independent. And each one of them, well, Bella's not there yet, but the older two have gotten to that stage where you go to do basic things for them. And you know what they do? They kind of push you in the way and they say, my do it. They always say my, right? They always start out that way. My do it. They get kind of angry at you that you're trying to help them. You're like, all right, fine. Go ahead and fail. You know, you don't know how to do this, but if you want to. The other day, my son, you know, he said he had to go to the bathroom. This is about to get a little gross, but my son said he had to go to the bathroom, and he's fully potty trained for the most part, but he said it as he was sprinting. He ran past me, he's like, I gotta go to the bathroom, and he's sprinting. I'm like, that might not end well. And so I was like, hey, buddy, you need help? He goes, no, I got it. I'm doing it. I was like, you sure? You need some help? No, I got it. This is mine. And so I come in, and now listen, I don't know about you. I don't know what level of skin to porcelain is acceptable for you. For me, it's zero. Skin should never touch porcelain. It's just those two should never go together. And my son was there on the toilet, sitting there without the lid down. Full on, whole body on porcelain, and maybe even dangling a little bit in some water. And I was like, buddy, do you need help? He's like, I got it. I'm like, oh. No, because I'm about to douse you in bleach. Like, yes, you need lots of help. We all need help now. This is a disaster. Because you want your independence. That's what growing up is. It's just this move toward more and more independence. Here's what I want us to do. With that in mind, I want us to start out our time in God's Word looking at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. The very end of it, the last sentence there, it says this: you are God's field, God's building. You are God's field, God's building. Here's what we're going to see today, is that if you are in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, the God of the universe, God himself is at work in your life, the field, the building of your life. That's the place where God is working in for your growth. God is working in your life to grow you. Philippians 2 tells us what God is doing in our lives to grow us. Look at Philippians 2 on the screen. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Guys, the God who created all of this, the God who has all power and wisdom, has a good purpose for you. Your life is bursting with purpose. And God, the God of the universe, is at work in your life to grow you to meet that purpose. God is at work to make his good purpose happen. He's transforming each of us, growing us into being exactly who we were created to be. But here's the problem. Even though everyone who is in Christ has died to our old lives of sin, sin is still present in our lives, right? We still struggle. We still fail. And we can even stunt the growth that God is working in our lives to produce. You felt that, right? Maybe you felt that. You started out so strong, so excited about God once you gave your life to Jesus. You started out just on fire. These old things that you cared about that God doesn't love just meant nothing to you. But then as time went on, you kind of went back to some of them, glanced at them, brought them into your life a little bit more here and there, became more comfortable with them, and now they're just kind of there again, right? We start out so strong and excited, but then we kind of stunt our growth because sin is still present. But God wants us to fight for growth. He wants us to fight for growth in our own lives. He commands it in 2 Peter 3. Check this out. It's a command, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God is at work for our growth, but he wants us to be at work for our own growth also. Question is how? How? That's what we're going to see in our text today. We're going to see how we can be at work for the growth that God has for us and to be the people that God has designed us to be. So let's pray, and we'll get into this chapter. Let's pray together. And so, Father, for anyone here this morning who desires to grow, desires to take a step or many steps toward you, I pray that you would open our eyes today. Help us to see how we can fight for growth, how we can grow up and be like Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. All right, let's get back up to verse 1. Verse 1 says this: "For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not yet ready for it. In fact, you're still not ready, because you are still worldly." All right, guys, this shines light on the first step in how we grow. The very first step in how we become a people who are growing in Christ is this: we've got to confess that we need it. We've got to confess that we need it. We've got to come to the point where we honestly look at our lives and we say, "I have not arrived yet. I am not the pinnacle of a Christian human. I am not sinless. I am not perfect." And listen, no matter how good of a front we can put on, we all feel that deep down inside, right? We all deep down know that we still need lots of growth. But we can feel that and we can acknowledge it, and it's really easy to kind of move on from that reality when we start to compare ourselves to others, you know? Because all we've got to do is find someone or maybe a few people who are reading their Bible less than we are, attending church less than we are, having one too many drinks more frequently than we are, and then it's not me that needs growth, it's that person. I mean, I thought I needed growth, but now, like, this is the person that actually needs growth. I'm actually kind of okay. You know, when we play the comparison game, all of a sudden we don't need a lot of growth. We can always compare down, right? But comparison with others isn't the way to identify if we need growth. Look at what 1 Peter 1 tells us about those who are following Jesus. It says this: "But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Listen, guys, comparison with others is not our bar or standard for our growth. It's God himself, the holiness of God. God hasn't called us to be just slightly more moral than our neighbors, but to pursue living holy lives that look like God himself. That's the bar. And if that's the bar, do you still need growth? See, the problem is that we don't always live lives that shine light on God like this, right? We live lives that shine light on the idols that we love. That's why we need growth, because we have so many idols in our lives. What is an idol? Tim Keller is a pastor, very well-known pastor, just passed away this week. Tim Keller says this about idols. I think it's one of the most helpful statements. It's here on the screen. "An idol is anything in our lives that we make to be more important than God. Anything that absorbs our imagination more than God does. Anything that we seek to give us what only God can give us." Guys, our idols are the things in our lives that we've made so essential that our thought is that if we lose them, life would be hardly worth living. If I lose this thing, I don't know how I'd go on. That's an idol. And that's why Paul calls these Corinthians babies, because babies are idol factories. Everything they get their hands on is an idol, right? The youngest baby, you take that teething ring or that squeaky frog away from them, they lose their minds, right? Because that thing is an idol. They need it. It is essential to their happiness. And we have done that with all kinds of stuff. We've made money and our careers and our families, our hobbies, sex, substances. We've made all kinds of stuff essential to where we feel like, man, if you take that thing away from me, I'm going to lose it. I won't be okay anymore. Pastor Mike talked about that last week with that soccer story, right? I won't be okay anymore if you take this thing away. That's an idol. And when we love idols, when we make them more essential in our lives, we elevate them above God, we're acting like babies. And it just shows that we still need lots and lots of growth. And so, guys, our first step toward growth is just to confess that this is true, to confess that we are broken, sinful, not pursuing God the way we should. And this might be the hardest step because it's calling us to admit that we are sick and needy, that we are empty in and of ourselves. This step is a crushing step. The more you get into it, the more you really kind of self-evaluate and compare yourself not to others around you, but to God, the farther you see that we are away from him. I mean, Ephesians says that we're dead. We're that far away from him. This is a crushing step to take. It crushes our egos, crushes our ideas that we can grow on our own. This step puts us in our honest, right place. We are needy. And that can feel crushing. But look what Psalm 34 says about those who are crushed. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. See, guys, admitting that we're needy and sinful and broken is crushing, but God is near the crushed. He saves those who are needy. See, God's desire is that we're joyful and happy, but first that we've got to see that we're sick and needy so that we take that to the right place. We run to the doctor, right? And maybe you're like, well, I did that. I saw at one point in my life that I'm a sinner, and that's why I cried out for Jesus to save me. And now I've just kind of been living, and I don't understand what's wrong. But the problem, this isn't a one-time thing. To confess our need to see our brokenness and sinfulness, not a one-time thing at all. One of the things that I love thinking about is the reality that Paul, like the, you know, the mega Christian of the Bible, Paul, when he writes his first letters, his early letters, he describes himself as the least of the apostles, all right? And you read that and you're like, okay, that's kind of a humble brag, you know? That's kind of like, I'm the worst Olympic gold medalist. All right, relax. We know you got an Olympic gold medal. That's like Paul saying, like, I'm an apostle, but I'm the worst of them, you know? But then in his middle letters, he sees himself more accurately. He says, you know, I'm actually the worst of all the saints. I'm the biggest sinner of all Christians. And you're like, ooh, that's way more rungs down the ladder. That's intense. But at least you're still a believer. That's, you know, okay. In Paul's last letter, you know what he calls himself? He says, I am the chief of all sinners. See, the more and more Paul journeyed with Jesus, the more and more he saw his own sinfulness, the more he saw his need, the more he saw just how steep sin and brokenness were in his life. But every time that we see how needy we are, every time that he saw how needy he was, and we confess that it's true, we also know where to take our neediness. That's the next step. Look at the rest of verse 3. Paul says, "For since there's envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? For whenever someone says, I belong to Paul, or another, I belong to Apollos, aren't you acting like mere humans? What then is Apollos? What's Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers, you are God's field, God's building." One of the things the Corinthians were banking on for their spiritual growth was being connected to the right person, right? We looked at that a few weeks ago. Some said, man, started with Jesus, but now I'm a Paul lady. Started with Jesus, now I'm an Apollos guy. You know, and that's what they were banking on. I'm following this guy's teaching, and if I'm connected to them, then I'm gonna grow. But Paul makes it clear in verse 7, man, it's God who gives the growth. It's only God himself, who grows us. And so that's the second step in spiritual growth, guys. The place to take our neediness. We've got a neediness. We've got to commit to God. We've got to commit to God. Run to him. Give him your ultimate, deepest allegiance. And you know, the reason Paul's writing this to these Corinthians is because it's so tempting. It was tempting for them and they failed. And it's so tempting for all of us to find a person, or like maybe some famous author or blogger or pastor or ministry leader, and run to them. Give them our total allegiance. Or like the Corinthians in chapter 2, it's tempting to look at human wisdom as the way to grow. But Paul and Apollos and any human leader and human wisdom in this world is only good for us and helpful for us insofar as it sheds light on truly who God is. Because it's God himself who produces growth in us. See, guys, a lot of us started out with Jesus. We started out with at the right place, but then We think that now in our neediness, what we need most is that we need to be more disciplined. Yeah, I have Jesus, and what I need now is I just need a better Bible reading plan. I need a better system for how to spend time in prayer. I just need to be more disciplined. I just need to get to community group more often. I need to be in church more than once a month. I just need more discipline. That's how I'm going to grow. Or sometimes we think, man, I started out, things are getting tough, I'm needy, and I think what I need now for growth is that I need more knowledge. I need to take some classes, need to take a seminary course, need to listen to John Piper's all 264 of his sermons on the book of Romans. Like, once I complete that, I feel like I'm going to grow then. I feel like I just need more knowledge. Once I have more knowledge, then I'll start growing. Or we take the route of, man, I'll grow once I start having more worshipful experiences. Once I finally connect with the worship music, maybe if I can get my hand up a little bit while I'm worshiping, maybe if I just have a more worshipful experience, some growth will happen. We tend to run toward all of those things: discipline, knowledge, worshipful experience. They're all good. They're all things that we should pursue, but none of these things will produce true spiritual growth because they're all outside of us. There's something we have to go get. But God tells us we don't have to go get more knowledge or a new program or experiences. What we need is a deepening of what we already have. All right? If you are in Christ, like this church in Corinth, this gathering of these crazy messed up people, they already have God. They've already been united to God through Jesus. They already have everything they need for growth. And so listen, your life may be a total mess right now. You may have wandered from God so far away. And maybe you're wondering, how do I get back now? How do I get back on track? How do I grow a little bit? Listen, if you are in Christ, you have everything you need. You have everything you need right now to grow. In Mark 4, Jesus tells this story. I can't remember if there's a slide or not, but listen if there's not. Mark 4, Jesus tells the story. He says, the kingdom of God's like this. A man scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps, rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows, although he doesn't know how. That's spiritual growth, guys. We scatter seed, yes. We have to do something here. We have to confess our neediness and we've got to run to God. We're putting some seed out there, but can we produce our own growth? No, we sleep. It's God who produces the growth. We look back, you know, years after we start following Jesus and we're like, man, I don't know how that happened. We heard a story from a guy yesterday at our men's breakfast and somebody asked him, how did you grow? How did you, in the initial stages, how did you actually grow? Once you put your faith in Jesus and then, you know, there was time where your life changed a lot, how did you grow? And he was just like, man, I don't know. I think God just did it. I don't know. I don't remember doing anything super special. God just produced it. Because it's only God who can produce growth. So we run to God. We run to the one who is at work in our life to grow us. And so what does that actually look like? What does it look like for us to take that first step in running toward God? Paul shows us in verse 10. According to God's grace that was given to me, I've laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one is to be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than what's been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're a highlight person, underlining, starring. If you want to go get a tattoo several stores down after this, but right here, guys. The foundation is Jesus Christ. The foundation for our spiritual growth is Jesus. He's the foundation for all of life. And so the reason that Paul can call himself the skilled master builder, this statement that seems pretty arrogant and haughty, I'm a skilled master builder. The reason he can say that isn't because he was a better church planter or better church strategist. The reason he can say that is he knew what the foundation had to be. He was planting these churches and he understood the foundation has to be Jesus. This has to be all about Jesus. There's no other way. God doesn't grow us in any other way. He doesn't unite us to himself in any other way. It's all about Jesus. He is the foundation. So guys, in your fight for spiritual growth, you've got to focus on Jesus. You've got to focus on Jesus. You confess your need, you run to God, and then the focus isn't self-improvement. The focus is Jesus. See, we don't even focus on our own growth. It's not that we as Christians now come and, you know, we started with Jesus and now we just focus on growing and becoming more moral. No, no, no. We confess our neediness, we run to God, and now as followers of Jesus, what do? We focus on Jesus. We focus on him. We dive deeper into his goodness. And that's how God grows us. Jesus has got to be the foundation, really just not of just our spiritual growth, but the foundation of our entire lives. And I'm talking about the Jesus of the Bible. I'm talking about the Jesus who is fully God and fully man, Israel's promised Messiah, who was conceived through the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, the Jesus who lived a sinless life, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, arose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father as our priest and advocate. I'm talking about the Jesus who was our representative and substitute and shed his blood on the cross as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. I'm talking about the Jesus whose atoning death and victorious resurrection are the only grounds for our salvation. That Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible. Is he the foundation of your life? We will not grow unless we get right who Jesus is. He's not our co-pilot who's along for the ride of our lives. He's not our political party champion being used for agendas. He's not the kind grandpa who just sweeps our sin under the rug and gives us candy. He's not the footprints Jesus who just carries us when times are tough. I'm talking about the Jesus as he is revealed in the Bible, the real Jesus who this book is all about. That's what he himself said. After the resurrection in Luke 24, he's talking to these guys who are all depressed. And it says that starting with Moses and the prophets, he opened the entire Bible at the time, the entire Old Testament, and he showed them how everything in there was about him. Your Bible is all about Jesus. Is he the foundation of your life? One way you can tell is your relationship to the Bible. Are you in that thing? Reading it, meditating on it, memorizing it? Do you come and hear it when it's being preached? Is it a vital part of your life? Because Jesus says it's all about him. It's where we get, where we see him in all of his goodness and understand who he is. Is he the foundation of your life? If so, man, you are in a prime spot for spiritual growth. And so a lot of us are probably wondering, okay, I feel like for many of us who've grown up in the church, have been around you, maybe you're like, okay, I got those three steps, I feel like. I know that I'm needy. I've run to God. I've started with Jesus. I've focused on him with my life. But what's next? What's the next thing? That's what I get actually a lot. People who are kind of stuck in their walk with Jesus. Okay, I feel like I'm a Christian. I feel like I'm owning my sin. I'm trusting Jesus. But what's next? There's got to be something else. Give me a roadmap now for how to kill this sin. All right, here we go. Verse 12. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it'll be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Guys, these verses are talking about someone who starts with Jesus as the foundation and then builds their life, moves on from there in two different ways. There's really two different ways for us to build our lives now that we've started with Jesus. One is with these materials of the gold, the silver, the costly stones. That's one route. The other route is to build our lives with wood, hay, and straw. Those are the two routes. And so really what he's saying is you can either start with Jesus and grow in a healthy way, or you can start with Jesus and grow in an unhealthy way. That's what the Corinthians have done. They chose the wood, hay, and straw route. They started with Jesus and then built their foundation, built on that foundation, built their lives with things that don't look like Jesus, that don't fit with that foundation. They started with Jesus and then they made life about human allegiances and divisions. They started with Jesus and then made life about human wisdom. They started with Jesus and then made life about a political party. And what Paul's saying is it'll all crumble. Because they're building on Jesus with things that don't look like Jesus. But the other way is to build our lives with things that look like Jesus. Loving and forgiving each other. pursuing unity with each other, reaching out in sacrificial love to those who are in need. And what's amazing is it says that this kind of life and those works in this life, that they'll endure. The good works of building a life that looks like Jesus will actually last forever into eternity. The fire's not going to consume it. It'll endure. It'll last. You'll get to see the labor of a life you've built on Jesus that looks like Jesus. You'll get to see it and celebrate it forever. But here's the point. Once you focus on Jesus, the next step is to stay with Jesus. The next step is just to stay with Jesus. Build on the foundation of Jesus with things that look like Jesus. To get to know him more, his life and how he lived, his teaching. To get to know scripture and say, this is what Jesus is about. That's what I'm going to build my life to be about. See, we never move on from Jesus. We never graduate from the gospel. We just move deeper into Jesus, deeper into who he is and what he's done for us. The process of sanctification is a constant returning to the event of justification, for those of you theology nerds. The process of our growth, what that means, is a constant returning to what Jesus did on the cross for us. Our sanctification is a constant returning to our justification. Here's what I mean. You start with Jesus and things get tough. Sin becomes more present in your life. Maybe it's constantly there eventually. Maybe it looms so large that it seems insurmountable at this point. But here's the reality. Jesus looms larger still. Your sins and failures can never kick you out of Christ. Jesus holds you so tightly that in order for you to lose him, Jesus would have to be unresurrected, de-resurrected. I don't know. There's no real word for it. He'd have to die again. That's how secure your salvation is. That's how powerful the event of justification was. That's why in Romans 8, we can read this. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. If you are in Christ, if you started with Jesus, you're not going to be condemned. There's no condemnation for you. And so in the process of growth, man, we go back to our security. Jesus died for me. Jesus rose again for me. It is finished. And that right there, that's when you're in the sweet spot. That's when the end of verse 9 moves from being head knowledge to something you experience. You are God's field, God's building. You actually stop just believing that maybe God is working in your life and you start to experience it. You start to feel it. You start to live in it. And so what if we all made the decision today to believe this? I mean, it's one thing to believe that something's true, but I'm talking about believing this and then moving toward it, acting on it. I mean, what I'd love to do is actually call our church to be a people who take one last step here, to be a people who plan for growth. What if we were a people today who just said, man, I'm going to plan for growth, to walk out of here and say, okay, I believe that God is behind my growth, that God is for my growth, that God is going to accomplish my growth, and so I'm going to plan for it. I'm going to actually plan for it. I'm not just going to drift in my spiritual walk and just hope that God does something. I'm going to actually plan for it, like in Mark 4, where that guy gets up and he sows some seed. Then he goes to sleep. But man, what if we planned? There's planning and sowing seeds. What if we actually made some plans for some spiritual growth? What if you planned that in 1 year from now, you'll have grown more and be more mature in your walk with Jesus than you've ever been? What if you just said, you know what? That's my plan. I know some of you have made plans. You've made plans to buy a house or buy houses. You've made plans to go on vacations. You've sat down and strategized and come up with a budget. We know how to make plans. But there's something about making a spiritual plan that feels a little dirty and weird. No. Make a plan for growth. Plan for it. God's doing it in your life. Are you going to be a part of it? Are you going to get in on what God is doing? If you plan to grow in a year to be more mature than you've ever been in your walk with Jesus, you'd be planning a year from now to be experiencing more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control than you've ever experienced in your life. Don't you want to be there in a year? So man, church, let's plan for it. Let's plan to grow. What would that actually look like? That's a question only you can answer. What would change in your life if you said, my goal, my plan is a year from now to be more mature in my walk with Jesus than I've ever been? What would change over the next year? Would it change what you watch? Would it change who you listen to? How you spend your time? How you spend your money? How you view all the pain and suffering that's going to come during the next year? We can believe that Romans 8:28 is true. For God works all things together for good, for the growth of those who are in him. One thing in our plan for growth that might change is what the rest of our passage talks about here. Verse 16, look at verse 16. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. What this is saying, look at those first words there. Don't you yourselves know? Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. This is a plural. He's talking to all of them. Don't y'all know? Don't all of you guys, don't the church, don't you all know you are God's temple? He's talking about the church here. And one way that we can grow, guys, is that we can grow, plan to grow in community. In community. This is the context in which growth happens. It happens in a community of people who are committed to God and committed to each other. It happens in the church. If you want to plan for growth over the next year, here would be my recommendation. Find a healthy church that is consistently shining light on Jesus. Commit to that church through whatever way that church does membership. Commit and say, I'm going to prioritize gathering with this church as much as possible in the course and context of my life. I'm going to obey what God says in Hebrews and not forsake the assembling of these people. Prioritize gathering and dive deeply into the community of that church, because the church is where God's Spirit is active, these verses tell us. That God's Spirit is active through God's word to shine light on God's Savior, Jesus. That happens in the church. Jesus, God loves and cares for his church so much that look at the heavy warning he gives in verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God's church, God's going to destroy him. That's an intense warning. That's how much God cares for the church. The church is a gift for our mutual growth. How does the whole body grow? Colossians 2, check it out up here. It's talking about the head, Jesus, from whom the whole body, that's the church, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God. The whole church grows by being together and looking to Jesus as their head, and then God, within the context of a local church community, produces growth. That's how God does it. You see, guys, that story about Asher at the beginning, falling into the toilet. You didn't hear that. Sorry, my wife just walked in. She's like, what'd he do? I'll tell you later. thought you were going to be out for most of this. When you grow up naturally in our natural process of growth, the point of growing up is to be more independent, to be more on my own. And the problem we get into is that we think that our spiritual growth is the same. I grow in my walk with Jesus, and as soon as I've grown, I get more independent. I can just be on my own with God. But that's not how Christians grow. Christian growth isn't a growth toward independence, it's a growth toward interdependence. Christian growth is actually a growth toward being more dependent on God himself and more interdependent on each other. That's how you grow. Not becoming more independent of each other, more independent of your neediness on God. It's actually a deep dive into both of those. That's how growth happens. So you want to plan to grow? Man, plan for church. Plan for church. Plan to put yourself in places and spaces and around people and doing things where you're diving deeper into experiencing the goodness of God. God is at work in your life. You are his field, his building. How are you going to plan to grow this year? How are you going to plan to grow this summer when it's easy to check out and turn everything off? How are you going to plan to grow this month? How are you going to plan to grow this week? Let's be a church that plans to grow, because God is doing it in us through Jesus. Let's pray together.